In our studies in Luke, we've been talking about Luke, the man who was with Paul at the very last. Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 4:11, only Luke is with me. Well, Luke wrote probably more verses in the New Testament than anybody. More words, let's put it that way. I think the Apostle Paul, he wrote 100 chapters, you know, but, and Luke wrote 52, but when I was looking at this the other day, it seems like there's more words that Luke wrote, but I don't know if that's important or not. But there's some things that we've been talking about with Luke, and Luke tells a story which I've entitled Luke's Jerusalem Story. And in Luke's Jerusalem story, we've talked about the things that he mentioned in the temple. And then last week, we were going over some things that are brought out that Luke brings out real well concerning the Passover and Pentecost. And if you take a moment, go back to Exodus 23, and we'll read this starting in Exodus 23, 14, that there were three feasts in the course of a year that the children of Israel were to keep. And in the course of time, as from the beyond the days of Exodus, these feasts were kept in Jerusalem. And so it was basically almost a mandatory thing that the Jews, if they could, make this attempt to be in Jerusalem for these three feasts. It says in Exodus 23:14, three times thou shalt keep a feast unto me in the year. These feasts were the Feast of Passover, 50 days later the Feast of Pentecost, and at the end of the year the Feast of Tabernacles. You can read on about that through verse 16, I think. That's what we were talking about last time. The third national feast that we didn't get a chance to talk about last week was the Feast of Ingathering. But we're mainly focusing on the Feast of Passover and the Feast of Pentecost with the things that Luke wrote. And the Feast of Ingathering was spoken of in Exodus 23:16. It was also called the Feast of Tabernacles. And so this feast was the third feast of each year, when the children of Israel all gathered in Jerusalem to celebrate Thanksgiving at the completion of harvest. And this is the feast that John referenced, the feast in Jerusalem that John referenced in John 7:2, when he writes, "Now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand." One of the things that came to my mind that I think I ought to mention about these national feasts that the Jews held there in Jerusalem three times a year was that at the time of Christ, the Roman soldiers were also present in Jerusalem. They were there under the authority of Caesar to make sure that the Jews didn't have an uprising against the Roman Empire. Of course, the point of this whole thing is that these Roman soldiers would be greatly outnumbered by the Jews. You know, the mob of people could have easily, if they wanted to, have made an attack on the Roman soldiers, which wouldn't have been a too smart a thing to do, but they could have done it. So the Roman soldiers were greatly outnumbered. And at the time of Jesus' crucifixion, which were in that study now on the Passion Week. Governor Pontius Pilate wrote a letter to Caesar in which he said, a Roman centurion had been insulted. I wrote to the prefect of Syria, that would be the governor, for 100 foot soldiers and as many cavalry. He declined. I saw myself alone with a handful of veterans in the midst of a rebellious city. That's how he's seen these Jews. And they were rebellious because they were in the process of having Jesus crucified. He says, a handful of veterans in the midst of a rebellious city, too weak to suppress a disorder and having no other choice but left to tolerate it. That's what Pontius Pilate wrote in his letter to Caesar. So simply put, Pontius Pilate found himself greatly outnumbered at the time of Jesus' crucifixion. About 30 years later or so, when the Apostle Paul was arrested in Jerusalem during one of these feast times, the Roman soldiers, if you'll read it there in Acts 21, they had a hard time rescuing Paul from the Jews who were set to kill him. And they had to violently rescue him because of the violence of the people. So the reason for mentioning all this is for us to keep in the back of our mind that the tension between the Jews and the Gentiles was at a peak during these feast celebrations held three times each year in Jerusalem. So between what we said last week and what we've said this morning, we had kind of a quick refresher course in the history of Passover and Pentecost, which were two major events recorded in Luke's Jerusalem story. And these three feasts, as we mentioned earlier, were well attended because of what it was said there in Exodus 23:14, that three times thou shalt keep a feast unto me in a year. And the feast of Passover, which was the first of these three feasts, occurred during this Passion Week, in which we've been studying about here in Luke. Do you think they'd celebrated this feast for about 1,500 years, close to it? Do you think it ever dawned on any of them that Christ was the Passover? I hope it's dawned on you that he was, that he is. But, we don't see things sometimes. The Holy Ghost has to reveal things to us. And 1,500 years, we come into the story of the Passover in Luke 22. We were told by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 5:7, for even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. That's 1 Corinthians 5:7. And so all of the Old Testament Passovers pointed to this time at Calvary when Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners. The Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 1:15, and Luke documented the story of Jesus Christ, the man, from his conception until his ascension up to heaven. So a quick overview, Luke chapter 22 documents Jesus being God's Passover. The 23rd chapter of Luke records Jesus' crucifixion and his finished work as our Passover upon the cross of Calvary. Luke chapter 24, his final chapter in Luke, is Luke's version of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In Acts 1, Luke continues his documenting things in order of Jesus Christ. He records Jesus' ascension up to heaven. And in Acts 2, Luke records what happened upon the day of Pentecost, some 50 days after the Passover of Luke 22. So there's a lot of things written and about the Passover, the Passion Week, and those chapters that go up to Pentecost that all happened in a small period of time. And so having now defined the Passover and Pentecost and seeing their place in Jewish history, we're going to return to the story of the Passion Week is found in Luke. And we'll go to Luke 22, and we're going to see what happens next. And we're not going to go through this fast, so don't think we are. Have we ever gone through anything fast in this class? I don't think so. So, but let's read Luke 22:1. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover. If you didn't get anything else out of last week's lessons, you should have learned that. The Feast of Unleavened Bread is called the Passover. And there's 76 times that we find the word Passover in Scripture, but here's what I want you to note from Luke 22:1. This is the only place where Passover is capitalized. Passover is capitalized here because it's important. It's the word pointing to Christ Jesus being the fulfillment of Passover. So the focus of chapters 22 of Luke was Luke's way of showing that what we read earlier in 1 Corinthians 5:7, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. This is what Luke was highlighting for us here in Luke 22. And Luke 22 records the last Passover. Do any of you celebrate Passover? We know the Jews do. We know that Tammy Ireland gave us a couple of lessons on Easter about the Passover lamb. And so, you know, they still celebrate it, but they have no idea why, you know, other than it was one of those feasts that they celebrate every year. And if they would have listened to Tammy, which I think they did, they would have realized it points to Christ. But, you know, to get some of them to believe is, it takes the Lord. And Luke knew the truth of Romans 10:4, a scripture we go to quite frequently, that says, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. So we find that Jesus Christ was God's Passover, and the types and shadows of 1,500 years of observing the Passover was now being made a reality. An Old Testament scripture was being fulfilled. And if they had a camera or a movie camera or a cell phone that could record back then, they should have recorded the whole thing. That's how important it was. They were seeing history. And of course, we know that. And here's something that I added to my notes this morning, but I thought it was important. The Passover story is first told in Exodus 12, which you can read and study on your own. But the story of the Passover lamb is introduced in Genesis 22. Go back to Genesis 22, and we're in Luke 22, and we're referring to Genesis 22. And anybody remember what the number 22 is light, yes. The number 22 is the number of light. If you think about light properly, light, when you think about light, you should recall that Jesus is the light of the world. You find that statement in John 8:12 and in John 9:5. Jesus is also the light of men, according to John 1:5. And Jesus is the light of life, which is also a statement found in John 8:12. So in Genesis 22, we find light shed upon the concept introduced in this chapter, light concerning the Passover lamb. Luke 22, again, records the last Passover. And in Genesis 22 and Luke 22 are two chapters thus shedding light upon Christ, our Passover. And there's a lot more things in Genesis 22 than just that, as there is in all Scripture. That's why we dig in a little bit. But if you recall the story in Genesis 22, it concerns the offering of Isaac. And also in Genesis 22, Abraham is a type of God, and Isaac is a type of Christ. And I'm going to read a couple verses from Genesis 22, just to refresh our memory what's said there. Genesis 22:7. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. He said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. Abraham, the father of faith, he had much faith to see this, to believe this. God will provide himself a lamb. And this speaks of a time when far distant future from Abraham, when the Lamb of God, the Lamb God provided was the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world, which is noted in John 1:29. And we've talked about this story before, and it noted that in Genesis 22:8, Abraham, by faith, he really saw Calvary. Calvary, we sing about Calvary a lot. There are a lot of songs about Calvary. But the word Calvary is only found one time in Scripture. And Luke was the guy who wrote it in Luke 23:33. Jesus even made mention of Abraham by faith sing this day when Jesus was alive and when he would be the Lamb of God. And in John 8:56, Jesus says, Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. How did he see that? By faith. He knew that Jesus was coming by faith. And we know Jesus is coming again by faith. And we're looking forward to that. And we can see ourselves, as our pastors mentioned, being caught up with him. Okay. And Abraham also, by faith, saw beyond Calvary. Because in Hebrews 11:10 we read concerning Abraham, For he looked for a city which hath foundation, whose builder and maker is God. Brother Billy Myers back here told me he's seen a vision of that the other night. And I think the Lord touched him the other night too. That's pretty good stuff. Abraham made mention of a lamb here in Genesis 22:8, which we have properly noted to be a reference to Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. And then in Genesis 22:13, we read, and Abraham, this is, you know, happening in Abraham with Isaac there, happening in real time with him. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him, a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. Now, we went over this before, but I'll go over it again real quick. The lamb mentioned in Genesis 22:7-8 is different than the ram mentioned in verse 13. The lamb in verses 7 and 8 is number 07716 in the Strong's Hebrew, is the word say, and the ram in verse 13 is number 0352 Eliel in the Strong's Greek Concordance. They're two different Hebrew words. The lamb is referenced 16 times in Old Testament scripture as a lamb. 16 is the number of love. Jesus is love. Okay. And then that's the same Hebrew word that is found in Exodus 12 for the lamb, which was used in the Passover. And we know, again, Christ is our Passover, the Lamb of God, who was sacrificed for us upon the cross of Calvary. And as the Apostle Paul noted in 1 Corinthians, as the Apostle Paul noted in 1 Corinthians 5:7, which we've read a couple times this morning, the ram of Genesis 22:13, that number 0352, was commonly used for burnt offerings, trespass offerings, and peace offerings under the law of Moses. So, again, Abraham saw afar off the cross of Calvary, the day when God himself provided the Lamb of God who took away the sin of the world. So, Luke 22, we'll go back there, records the last Passover and sheds light on Christ, our Passover, the Lamb of God who was sacrificed upon the cross of Calvary. Okay, I'm giving you a little bit of Bible trivia. This is something that's not important, but it's just, yet it is, in a way. There are 8 chapters in the Bible that have more than 70 verses. How many of you knew that? That's trivia, isn't it? Okay. Well, I'll give you these chapters. Number 7, 1 Chronicles 6, Psalms 119. We knew that one, I think. Then there's 5 chapters in the New Testament with more than 70 verses. Matthew 26, wherein was recorded the story of Christ our Passover. Mark 14, wherein is recorded the story of Mark our Passover. Luke 1, where we find the birth of Christ. I think that has over 80 verses in it. Luke 22, where is recorded the story of the last Passover, and John 6. Okay, the Apostle John, he couldn't get it all in one chapter, what took place on the last Passover. So he writes the same events of the last Passover in 6 chapters, John 13 through 18. So in these long passages of New Testament scripture, the Holy Ghost emphasizes to us the importance of realizing and knowing that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is our Passover. Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, our Passover, fulfilled the Old Testament type pictured by the Passover lamb first introduced in Exodus 12. And I want you to go for a moment to 1 Peter 1, because Peter, he also wrote about this, but he also told Luke about this, I think. And that's why Luke was able to write what he did, because Luke wasn't there the last Passover, but he interviewed those who were. 1 Peter 1, we'll start in verse 18. He says, Peter writes, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God that raised him from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God." So we find it takes three long chapters in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and six chapters of John to tell the story of the last Passover, where Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. How many of you have a Schofield Bible? A lot of you. Some of you have other Bibles. But I'm going to give you a note that's found in Matthew 26:20. This is a note that Schofield recorded. And he gives 11 events that happened on the night of the last Passover. And here's what, I'll give you an edited version of what Schofield wrote. "The order of events on the night of the last Passover, or of the night of the Passover Supper, appears to have been, first, the taking by our Lord and the disciples of their places at the table. Second, the contention who should be the greatest." Funny how we like to argue about trivia. Huh? "Third, the feet washing. Fourth, the identification of Judas as the traitor. Fifth, the withdrawal of Judas. Sixth, the institution of the Lord's Supper, which we will observe here this morning. Seven, the words of Jesus while still in the room." And you'll find this, he writes also in Matthew 26, verses 26 through 29. You'll find it in Luke 22, 35 through 38, which we'll study if the Lord tarries when we get there. John 13, 3 through 35, and also again in Matthew 14, 1 through 31. The eighth thing we find that of the events of the night of the last Passover are the words of Jesus between the room and the garden, which is recorded in Matthew 26, 31 through 35, in Mark 14, 26 through 31, and in John chapters 15, 16, and 17. It seems probable that the high priestly prayer of John 17, 1 through 26, which Brother Ray Quintana referenced in his message Friday night, was also uttered after they reached the garden. The ninth thing in this list of 11, the agony in the garden, 10, the betrayal and arrest of Jesus, 11, Jesus before Caiaphas, the high priest, 12, Peter's denial. So you read that all in your notes there in Schofield. And I know you all flip in your Schofield notes, but he ends it there at the bottom of that page. Not all of these 11 points are mentioned in Luke. And there's a lot of information, a lot of scripture, a lot of chapters and verses here concerning the story of the last Passover. So, to say the least, we find the story of the last Passover to be lengthy, and our objective in this study of Luke the man is to make a special note of what Luke wrote and highlight the unique things Luke made mention in his interviews with the eyewitnesses. And many of Schofield's last Passover list that we went over are also found in Luke 22. Luke 22 again, the chapter of light in Luke that tells the story of the last Passover. Okay, now, for a moment, go back to Luke 19. We're going to read verses 47 and 48. And we're talking about now what went on in the temple. And we're introduced what happened with the chief priests and scribes. And Luke 19, 47 and 48 says this, "And he, Jesus, taught daily in the temple. But the chief priests and scribes and the chief of the people sought to destroy him." What does that mean? They were looking to kill him. "And he could not, and they could not find what they might do, for all the people were very attentive to hear him." Aren't you glad you're one of that group of people that's attentive to hear what is being said, what the Lord is speaking to your heart? But the chief priests and the scribes and the chief of the people sought to destroy Jesus. Now, we're going to read, go over to Luke 20, and we'll read a couple of verses which occurred during this Passion Week while Jesus was teaching daily in the temple. In Luke 20, in verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass that on one of those days," you ever had one of those days? Think about that for a minute. We all had one of those days. But these are good. You want to focus on the good things in one of those days, the things the Lord brought you one of those days. All things work together for our good, right? So Jesus, he was having one of those days, it says, "And it came to pass that on one of those days, as he taught the people in the temple and preached the gospel, the chief priests and scribes came upon him with the elders and spake unto him, saying, Tell us, by what authority dost thou these things? Or who is he that gave thee this authority? And he answered and said unto them, I will also ask you one thing, and answer me. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? And they reasoned with themselves, saying, Well, if we shall say from heaven, he will say, Why then believing him not? And if we say of men, all the people will stone us, for they be persuaded that John was a prophet. Verse 7, and they answered that they could not tell whence it was. And Jesus said unto them, Neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. Then Jesus proceeded to tell them the parable of the vineyard, and you're still in Luke 20. And then the conclusion of this in Luke 20:17, and he beheld them, the chief priests and scribes, and said, What is this then that is written? The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. Whosoever shall fall on that stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. And the chief priests and scribes, the same hour, sought to lay hands on him, and they feared the people, for they perceived that he had spoken this parable against them. And they, the chief priests and scribes, watched him and sent forth spies which should feign themselves just men, that they might take hold of his words, so that they might deliver him into the power and authority of the governor. So not only did the chief priests and scribes want to destroy Jesus, but they wished to lay hands on him so that they might deliver him into the power and authority of the governor. And then we read in Luke 22, if you'll go back there, now the feast of unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover, verse 2. And the chief priests and scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. So here again, we read the plan of how the chief priests and scribes planned on killing Jesus. This plan, we'll get to this next week, I think, but this plan of the chief priests and scribes to destroy Jesus and to lay their hands on him and to kill him was known by Jesus from the eternities past. He knew what this Passover was. 1,500 years, they didn't put two and two together, see all this. Thank God that we know.